Most of you recognize the fact that I have a little bit of interest in the work of evangelism. And it's been kind of interesting to me in the past 4 or 5 years as I've tried to develop some tools for the work of evangelism. That in many instances I found that churches are not terribly interested in the work of evangelism. That in fact, one of the major priorities within many congregations is the priority to maintain, to stay where we are. To maintain so that we don't fade from the scene. And there's a great fear within many congregations that because of deterioration within the ranks, that the church will fade from the scene, and the priority has been upon maintenance. But oddly enough, this very priority is a priority which causes further deterioration within the ranks rather than enhancing the progress of the church. And I think this is something that we need to understand and recognize. And sometimes it is even the case that there are those within the church who become angry when finances and time are spent on outreach. And I know that's true because I've been in that kind of situation. And it's interesting because the scriptures here speak through the prophet Jonah of that very kind of situation. Nineveh has now heard the word of God, that great city. And we read in the end of chapter 4 that there are over 120,000 little people who don't know their right hand from their left. That's little people. People who need to learn. And of course, we can compound that number by 3 or 4 to get the actual population of that city, a great city. That city has heard the word of God. The people have turned from their wicked ways, as we have seen, and they have come to a relationship with the living God. And now Jonah is angry. Angry at what has taken place. Angry, it seems. Angry because thousands have been converted and brought to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Is this why Jonah is angry? But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry, the scriptures tell us. Is it Jonah's personal pride that is wounded here? Jonah had preached mightily in this city. But Jonah's prediction has now gone unfulfilled because the people have turned to the living God. Is this why Jonah is angry? His wounded pride? Is it a fear that he might not now be received well back in Palestine because he has proclaimed the gospel to Gentiles? Is this the problem? You see, the Jews did believe that they were the chosen people of God and that the Gentiles should be judged. And like Peter in the book of Acts, Jonah had to be encouraged to go and preach to the Gentiles. It is possible then that Jonah feared a poor reception back in Palestine. Did Jonah also fear being ridiculed as a false prophet? Could be. Because this prophecy he had set forth in the city of Nineveh in 40 days, folks, you're going to be destroyed, he went around saying. And now that prophecy has not come true. Would his fellow prophets not receive him well because his prophecy had not come true? And did Jonah therefore fear that he might not be useful in the ministry back in the clan of prophets? Whatever the reason, Jonah is angry. Angry that Nineveh had repented. Angry that God did not destroy the city. Angry because things did not turn out the way Jonah wanted them to turn out and the way he thought they should turn out. Sad, isn't it? It is really sad. Compare, if you would, Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, verses 7 and 10, where the Lord Jesus has words to say in this sort of context, Luke 15, verse 7. I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And then in verse 10, in the same way I tell you there is more joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. There is more joy, folks, in heaven over one individual who comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ than over all the rest who need no repentance. More joy. This is God's perspective. But often, as in the case of Jonah, there is not joy, but not only reluctance and frustration, but anger, because things did not operate the way we think they should operate. Yet God brought men and women to Himself in faith. And then look at verse 2. It greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was this not what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that Thou art a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." Jonah prayed to the Lord. It's a wonderful thing here that all piety before God has not fled the life of the prophet Jonah. He still comes before the Lord, and he comes with a complaint. We see this often in the Psalms, don't we? As the psalmist David comes before the Lord and pours out his heart in complaint before the Lord. And so we ought to give some credit here where credit is due. Jonah, you see, forthrightly sets forth his sin. And I think this is amazing, truly amazing. It gives credibility to the book of Jonah. In most biographies, isn't it true that, or I should say autobiographies, isn't it true that an individual sets forth a good picture of himself or herself? Rarely does the individual set forth all of his or her flaws or blemishes. Not so in this little book. And it really lends credibility to the fact that this book belongs in the canon of Scripture. And it's interesting too, isn't it, that as Jonah sets forth his sin, he says to the Lord, "You know, Lord, this is why I went to Tarshish.
I knew this is what would happen. I knew that if I went into this city and started preaching the gospel, people would be converted. And I didn't want that to happen. And so I went in the other direction. I know you're a compassionate God. I know you're patient. I know you're full of loving kindness. And I knew that when I came into this city and would preach the gospel, that you'd relent, that you'd change, that you'd turn, and that you'd forgive these people. And so that's why I went in the other direction, Lord. I did not want to see great things happen in this city. That's the bottom line. Please, Lord, Jonah says. Now, this is quite a thing. Because you see, folks, as Jonah says, you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. How many of you here this morning can testify that in your own lives, God has relented concerning calamity? Can you testify to that this morning? That God has relented concerning calamity in your own life? I can testify to that. And I'll tell you how. The Bible says very clearly that it is appointed once for a man or a woman or a young person to die, and then comes judgment. And we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There's not a one of us here this morning who will not. And I know that in my own life, God has said, Denny, you are facing a harsh judgment before me. And when I came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God relented concerning that harsh judgment. And He now promises that there will be kind words at the judgment seat of Christ rather than harsh words. And for everyone who is capable of naming the name of Jesus Christ, this is the case. God is one who relents. And Jonah knew that this was the case. I'd like you to turn back in your Bibles again to Exodus. This morning in the adult class, we looked at these scriptures. First of all, in Exodus chapter 32. In Exodus chapter 32, verses 9 through 14. In Exodus 32, verses 9 through 14, it says, And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen these people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation. Then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why doth thine anger burn against thy people, whom thou hast brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, With evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn thy face, turn thy burning anger, and change thy mind about doing harm to thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou didst swear by thyself, and didst say to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. And all this land of which I have spoken I will give to your descendants, and they will inherit it forever. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. Isn't it amazing that here Moses entreats the Lord? And he says, Lord,
Lord. The heathen are going to say, you brought your people out to destroy them in the wilderness. Don't let your people perish. Remember your faithfulness and your promises, Lord. And what does God do? He relented concerning the calamity which he said he would bring upon the people. Jonah knew that this was the case of the people of old. And he knew that this would happen again because God is a compassionate God. And then if you look at Exodus chapter 34. Chapter 34 in verses 6 and 7. Jonah knew these words too. Moses had called out to the living God, Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And God answered in this fashion. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. God is a gracious and compassionate God. Jonah knew this. And this is exactly what he says in verse 2 of chapter 4. And he pleads before the Lord. It's too bad, isn't it? But here a prophet of the living God, understanding how gracious God is on one hand, and having his theology correct on the other hand, had his heart so far from God. But it's easy to happen. I remember reading the story of an incident which took place in England where a town drunk had come into the church building on a Lord's Day morning. And when the people of the congregation saw him present, they stepped gingerly around him. And when the auditorium was full, there were around this individual a circle of empty seats. What kind of impression do you suppose was left on this man? It's been said that we ought to love the sinner and hate the sin that he or she is involved in. Yet when we look at a situation like this, it seems to be more evident that we hate the sinner and love the sin instead. You see, the theology can be correct, and all the answers can be upon the tips of our tongues as the answers were upon the tip of Jonah's tongue. But the heart can also neglect the compassion of the Lord. Therefore, because I knew that you would do this thing, Lord, I fled to Tarshish that I might forestall what would take place, Jonah says. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life. It is better for me to enter death than to live. You know, a person has to be awful desperate about their own intentions to utter words like that before God. And the problem again, you see, raises its head. The theology may be correct, but the compassion of God may be absent. You know what Jonah needed? And God's going to have some words to say to Jonah about this. Jonah needed a heart of compassion for lost people in the world. A heart of compassion for lost people in the world. That's what he needed. You see, if Jonah had had this deep compassion for the lost, he would never have uttered these words to the face of God. I know you're compassionate, God. That's why I left. I didn't want to see people saved. And when the compassion of God on one hand and the heart of an individual on the other hand are melted together, there is a desire not to flee and to undermine the work of the living God, but to go forth with the compassion of God and to plead for the souls of men and women. Let it not be said of you or of me, dear friends in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the theology they hold is correct, but it appears compassion for a lost world is absent. Let it not be said. May the God of glory give to you and to me a heart which burns for the souls of lost men and women. May that come about in every sense of the word. This is why God says to Jonah in verse 4, and the Lord said, "Do you have a reason to be angry, Jonah?" It's a rhetorical question. You have no reason to be angry, Jonah. I am who I am, says the Lord. I do not change. You need to change, Jonah. You heard that commercial, haven't you? I'd rather fight than switch. And sometimes it's true. We would rather fight the system than change. Let me tell you a true story in this regard. Several years ago, in a church situation, we were working hard in the matter of outreach. And I suppose in the stretch of 2 or 3 years, we had seen a group of people that numbered in the teens grow to a group of people that was numbering somewhere in the 70s. And we were rejoicing at what God was doing. And we had arranged in God's providence for extra funds to come into the church in order to continue an aggressive program of outreach in the community. But there were individuals in the congregation who did not appreciate an evangelistic emphasis in the church, and so they went to the source of the funds being given specifically for that endeavor and asked the person not to support the evangelistic outreach of the church. And the funds were cut off immediately. And the individual came to me who was interested in supporting the work of evangelism. And this individual said, "I really don't mean to rain on your parade, Denny, but there won't be any program as you envisioned in evangelism." Is that what we want? I dare say it ought not to be. Is there reason for you to be angry, Jonah? God says, "No, Jonah, there isn't reason for you to be angry. You understand, Jonah, the direction I am coming from as your God. I am a God of compassion, and you, Jonah, need that very same compassion for the lost." And as we shall see in the little book of Jonah, this is the very direction that God takes the prophet. Oh, dear friends in Christ, may we be a people who have both on one hand the proper understanding of Scripture in theology, yes, and doctrine, yes. But may we be a people on the other hand who have the very compassion of God for the lost sheep of the world. And may God in His grace give that compassion to each one of you and to me. And may we see as a result God do great things in His church. Pray for that blessing. And pray for that burning for the souls of men.